First Peter chapter number 1. First Peter chapter number 1. Okay. First Peter 1. I want to begin reading with verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I'm glad this morning I'm born again, and I'm glad that I have a lively hope because Jesus Christ came out of the grave. I know that if I go to the grave, if I don't live for the Lord when He comes back to take us up in the rapture, if I happen to go to the grave, I know that body's going to come right out of there. Amen? A lively hope. It says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And boy, we could sit there and meditate on that and preach about that and be here all day long, talking about the kind of inheritance that we've received in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. But look at verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though ye now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Job said in Job 14, verse number 1, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. These folks that Peter was addressing here, they were going through some troublesome times. I know we have a lot of folks in our congregation that have been going through some difficult days. And God laid upon my heart to bring a message to you this morning about us not wasting our trials. Amen? You know, our trials come along our way for a reason. And we need to make sure that we don't waste the trials that come. Even those of us who rejoice in Christ and we rest in the salvation that He gives, even we suffer grief from all kinds of trials and tribulation in this life. Just because you're a child of God, just because you're saved by His grace, doesn't mean that you're exempt from the trials of life. We suffer them just as much, and sometimes even more so than those who don't know Christ, because we suffer for our faith also. And now we have to endure the persecution sometimes, endure the comments of other folks because of our faith. Author and preacher George Sweeting said that there are three things to remember concerning trials. He says, trials are the common experience of us all. No one is immune. Trials are a part of living. We know that the Bible says that in as much in 1 Corinthians 10, 13. It says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. See, the trials of life are common to us all. Trials, though, secondly, are transitory. In other words, trials, though they're difficult, are only for a little while. Aren't you glad that there's going to be an end to the troubles and trials that we face? You know, to those that don't know the Lord, their trials continue for all eternity. But those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, ours are just for a little while. And then the third thing he says, trials are lessons that shouldn't be wasted. Though not enjoyable or necessarily good in themselves, trials constitute a divine work for our ultimate good. Jesus never promised an easy journey, but He did promise a safe landing. Now, I found that quote from George Sweeting after I had already prepared the message, but it went right along with what I wanted to talk to about this morning. And in this message, I want you to understand that we who are saved, we know that through Christ our Savior, we've been saved from the penalty of sin. Amen? I'll never have to endure the pain of hell. I'll never have to endure the lake of fire because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross of Calvary. He paid the penalty of my sin. The wages of sin is death, and that death is speaking of the second death that's spoken of in Revelation chapter number 20. He paid that second death for me, and I don't have to endure that. I don't have that to look forward to, and I thank God for that. So He paid the penalty of sin. But we also know that through Christ we've been saved or delivered from the power of sin. through His blood. Sin doesn't have to have dominion over me anymore. I'm saved by God's grace. One time I was in bondage to sin. I had no choice to do righteousness because I was not righteous. See, if you're not righteous this morning, you can't choose to do righteousness. You might think that there are good things or righteous things, but the Bible says that even your good things are just like a bunch of filthy rags in the sight of the Lord if you don't know Him. Listen, we also know that through Christ, one day soon, we will be delivered from the very presence of sin. One of these days, the Lord's going to take us out of here, amen? And these troubles and trials that we face, we will face no longer. But until then, okay? Until then, that's what He's just saying. But until then, we still live in a sin-cursed world and in sinful flesh. And because of that, we still face trials and temptations while we are here. And in our text, we see that Peter wanted to assure these Christians he addressed of their hope in Christ as they faced many different kinds of trials and temptations. So today I want to bring you a message on this subject. Don't waste your trials. Now, this is really a two-part message, okay? I'll just go ahead and tell you up front. I'm not going to get done with it today. The first part thing that I want to take a look at is the design of our trials. The design of our trials. First thing here we see, we waste our trials when we don't see them as being designed by God for us. I want you to think about that for a minute. And I want you to let that soak in. We waste our trials when we don't see them as being designed by God for us. Now, stay with me, or you might misunderstand and get discouraged, or you might even get mad at God. There are some folks who are mad at God today over some trials that came into their life. They thought, well, God could have kept this from happening to my loved one, or could have kept it from happening to me. They wasted the trial. They could have come out on the other side in much better shape than what they did, but they quit on God. And I want you to see, God designs our trials for us. And you say that's a strange statement, Pastor. Well, I want you to notice. Look at Job chapter number 23. Job chapter number 23. God designs our trials for us. Now, Job was a man who we know was, the Bible says that he was a righteous man. He was one that loved God. He was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. By perfect, it doesn't mean that he was sinless. It just means that he was mature. He was mature in his faith. And he was upright before God. In other words, he tried to do what the will of the Lord was for his life. One that feared God and eschewed evil in his life. We know that Job was that kind of man. But God allowed some trials, some very difficult trials, and could I say, much more difficult trials than most of us will face in a lifetime. Can you imagine losing all 10 of your children in one day? I mean, some of you have lost loved ones. Some of you may have even lost children. But to think of to lose everything you've got, lose all of your wealth, lose your health, lose all your family, think about that, those kind of trials happening to you and coming on you suddenly and coming on you all at one time. And that's the life of Job. But here in Job 23, we understand that the trials of Job were designed for Job. Look at Job 23, verse number 1. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him." He's talking of God there. "That I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but look at this, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." Have you ever been that way before? Where it doesn't seem that you could reach to God? That your prayers didn't seem like they were going anywhere? You were going through such a difficult time, you said, "Where is God in this situation? God, where are you at? Lord, I'd just like to bring this before you. You know, if I could find you, if I could know that you're listening to me, I would bring my complaint to you." Have you ever been that way? That's the situation that Job was in. But look at verse 10. He knew some things about God. So verse 10 says, "But he knoweth the way that I take." Listen, God knows what you're going through this morning. God knows what you're going through in your life. And he said, He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Listen, God designs our trials for us. We need to realize that when the heat gets turned up in our life, God's hand is on the thermostat. Amen? See? God's hand is on the thermostat. It tells how high the heat's going to get in our lives. Psalm 66, verse 10 says, For Thou, O God, hast proved us, Thou hast tried us, as silver is tried. Now let me ask you this morning, how is silver tried? It's tried with heat, with fire or with heat. What does heat do when it's applied to silver or gold? It causes the impurities, the dross, to separate from the gold. And in this process, the gold loses none of its nature. It is only purified and becomes more valuable. Can I tell you that that's the same thing is true in the life of a child of God? When you go through trials, you're not going to be worse for it if you receive them in the right way. But the Lord uses that fire to test our mettle. To test our strength. He allows some things to come our way for us to come forth as pure gold, just like He did there in Job's life. Someone once said, fire is the test of gold, adversity of strong men. Now, in verse 7 of our text, Peter says that our faith is more precious than gold. Did you see that? It says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So, our faith is more precious than gold, and God allows our faith to be tried. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I mentioned it just a little while ago. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But listen to this. Listen to the second part of it. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. It will not do for us to say that God only uses our trials, but doesn't design them, because what God permits, He permits for a reason. And that reason is His design. In Job's case, the reason why God allowed it to come into his life was simply, and we'll get to this in a minute, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but it simply was for God's glory. That's all it was. You said, I don't like that. If God's going to put me through something just for so He can get glory out of it, that seems kind of rough. But listen, think about who God is. Okay? Think about the personhood of God. And God is not against us. God is for us. Amen? But we need to see that what God permits, and He permitted those things to come into Job's life, but He permitted it for a reason, to show that Job was a true child of God, that Job was not just a paid lover. See, that's what Satan had done. Satan came before God and said, oh, the only reason Job serves you is because you're so good to him. Now, you take away some of that stuff and see if he don't curse you to your face. And see? And we know that Job came out of this on the other side much better than he did going in. If we don't believe that the trials that we face are designed for us by God, then we're going to waste those trials. We know that Satan and his forces are real. They're the source of many temptations and trials in our life. But they don't have the final say in what trials happen in our lives or in how difficult those trials will become. And we'll see more about that in just a moment. When I say that if we don't believe that trials that we face are designed for us by God, then we're going to waste those trials. What do I mean by waste? By waste, I mean we'll miss the blessing that God has for us in and through those trials. God has a blessing. God has something He's wanting to do in your life when He allows troubles and trials to come your way. Don't miss the blessing, okay? We waste our trials when we don't see them as being designed by God for us. Second thing I want you to see is we waste our trials when we don't see them as being designed by God for His glory. I want you to take your Bible and I want you to turn to several passages here. Look at Revelation chapter number 4 first. Revelation chapter number 4. If you find Revelation 4, you can begin to find Colossians 1 if you want to. Colossians 1. Revelation chapter number 4. in Colossians 1. I was just going to quote these, but I would rather you see them and understand here some things. Look at Revelation 4, verse number 11. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." So listen to me. The Lord is worthy today to receive glory, whether no matter what it's through. If it's through our pain and suffering, if it's through the difficulties that we face, He is worthy to receive the glory and honor and power. He says, look at this, "For Thou hast created all things," look at this, "and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." All things are created by God and for God. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16. Colossians 1, verse 16. It says here, "For by Him were all things," it's talking about by Christ. Of course, we know Christ is God in flesh. Amen. "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." Look at this. "All things were created by Him and for Him." Okay? By Him and for Him. Look at Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11 and verse number 36. Don't miss this. Look at this. Romans 11, verse 36, the very last verse of the chapter, says, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do." Whatsoever ye do. What's whatsoever? It's whatsoever. Yeah? Whatever. Suffering, facing trials, facing temptations, whatever. Do all to the glory of God. That when you're going through trials, you got a testimony to upkeep if you're a child of God. Amen? People look at you and they're looking at you as a child of God and seeing how you're going to react to this. Are you going to give a good testimony of the Lord as you go through that? Or not? Are you going to turn your back on God? You can be a testimony for good, or you can be a testimony for not good. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want everybody to turn here. 2 Corinthians 4, several verses I want you to see here. 2 Corinthians 4. Look at verse number 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. He says, "But we have this treasure." Now, the treasure he's talking about is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what he's talking about. If you read the first six verses there, you'll understand he's talking about God's gospel working in our hearts and life. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." See, this body is just made out of clay. Just made out of dirt. We're just a glorified dirt bag, somebody once said. You know, that's it. You know, we're made out of the dust of the earth. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels," look at this, "that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." Did you catch that? God's wanting His power to be shown more clearly through your life, okay? Through the difficulties that you face. Look at this, verse 12. "So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you." Now look at verse 15. "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." We'll come back to this in just a minute. Look at verse 16. "For the which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Look at this, verse 17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Listen, did you catch verse 15? It says there, for all things, and that would include suffering, trials, and temptations. He said, all things are for your sakes. It's for you. That the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound. That word redound is not one we use today, but it means to superabound, to be in excess, to be superfluous, to cause to superabound or excel. That the thanksgiving of many might redound to the glory of God. Now I want to illustrate these first two points. Look at in the Old Testament. I want to use some Old Testament examples. Look at the life of Moses. Look at Exodus chapter number 3. Exodus chapter number 3. And I trust you'll take your Bible, if you got one today, and turn with us to these passages. Because this is something, you may not be going through trials now, but we're all going to go through trials in this life. Okay? As somebody said, you're either going into a trial, you just come out of the trial, or you're in the midst of a trial right now. You know, you're headed in one direction. Now, you're going to need this message at some point in your life. It may not be today, but it might be somebody else that you know and love that might need this message today. Exodus 3, verse number 18. Look at verse number 18. He says, And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, and the elders elders of Israel unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. See, God knew already that Pharaoh was going to turn Moses down. See? Well, why did God send him in the first place if he knew he was going to turn him down? Hey, it's for God's glory. Look at what God said he was going to do, verse 20. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when you go, ye shall not go away empty. Look at that. That was God working. God was at work, and he invited Moses to be at work in the same area where he was working. Look at the Exodus chapter number 5, verse number 19. Exodus 5, verse number 19. Just a few pages there over. Says, and the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were an evil case, and it was said, you shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh, and they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in his name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Now here we see Moses in the midst of the fire. Amen. He's in the midst of the fire because he's gone and done what God told him to do, and the result has been really what God said was going to happen. Okay. He went to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Pharaoh didn't let people go. And then he began to persecute the Israelites. And then we see that they began to get on Moses. Moses going through the trials here. Moses goes to God. Look at chapter number 6, verse number 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go. With a strong hand shall he drive them out of his field. Look down to verse number 9. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. I mean, Moses is trying his best to do what God told him to do, but all he seems to be facing is a brick wall here. Look at chapter number 7, verse number 2. And thou shalt speak unto all that I command thee, and Aaron, thy brother, shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he shall send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my sins and my wonders in the land, my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Look at verse 4. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt. See, God sent him to do this thing. But God said, hey, Favor's not going to listen to you until I lay my hand on him. And look at verse 5. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When God laid his hand on the Egyptians, then they knew that he was the Lord God. Amen. And we could go on through this thing. Moses faced all kinds of trials, didn't he? I mean, trial after trial, all in through there. Israel faced trials. Israel in the wilderness. Remember Deuteronomy chapter number 8, verse number 2 says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." I mean, it was a very short trip that they were going to be taking. Wasn't really that far from Egypt to the land of promise, but nevertheless, it took 40 years in order for it to happen. And God said it was for the purpose of him trying them, to prove them, to humble them, to prove them, and to know what was in their heart. And then, of course, we see the life of Job. And we're told in James 5:11, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Look at Job chapter number 1. Job chapter number 1, verse number 7. Job 1, verse number 7. The Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it." The Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him?" Understand, we don't go through near the trouble that we could be going through. The Lord has our life hedged in. "He has not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, his substance in the increase in the land. Put forth thine hand now. Touch all that he hath. He will curse thee to thy face." Verse 12, "The Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So again, look at God has his hand on the thermostat there. God told Satan how far he could go. God knew how much Job could endure. God knew the temptation that would not crush him. God knows the same thing in our hearts and lives. God could have prevented Job's trials, but he didn't. God could have come to Job's rescue at any time during his trials, but he did so in his own timing. Look at Job 42. Job 42. And this is where the end of this situation in Job's life. Job 42, verse number 11. Let's back up to verse number 2 for just a moment. Job 42, verse number 2. And Job is answering the Lord here. He says, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak, I will demand of thee, and declare unto me, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." All through this time, Job was complaining, and was complaining and hoping that he could get his complaint up to God, but God knew his complaint the whole time. See, God, nothing is out of earshot of God. God knew what Job was going through. But when Job saw God, see, and that's what we need to do. We need to see God. See God in His greatness. And see God in His fullness. And Job did see that. And when he saw that, he said, "When I was complaining, I didn't know what I was doing." he said, "I abhor myself from repent and dust and ashes." But I want you to see the end of Job wound up being better than his beginning. Look at verse number 11. So then there came unto him all the brethren, all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his own house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses, and he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Listen, God blessed him in the end. Job God could have come to Job's rescue at any time, but it was in God's timing that He did it. Think about the prophets. James 5:10 says, "Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience." Think of the prophet Jeremiah. Prophet Jeremiah went, he was poor, he was afflicted, he was in prison, he was ignored, he was ridiculed, he was rejected, but listen, he was obedient. He did exactly what God told him to do. And he suffered through doing that. And, you know, one time he wanted to stop preaching. He said, I'm not going to speak His name anymore. But he said, then the Word of God just burned in his heart. He couldn't keep from speaking the name of the Lord. There's some New Testament examples. Look at John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We're almost done here. John chapter 11. This is the story of Lazarus. We know we're familiar with the story of Lazarus, the one that Jesus raised from the dead. There came some to the Lord here. Look at John 11 there, verse number 3. "Therefore his sister sent unto him, they sent to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death." In other words, death will not be the end result. That's what the Lord was saying there. Oh, he may die, but death's not the end result. It's not unto death, but for the glory of God. Did you catch that? The glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. We know the story, how that Mary and Martha thought that Jesus was 4 days late, but he was there right on time, amen? Right there, right on time. And it was for the glory of God. Who got the glory? Jesus got the glory. Lazarus had to die. He was sick. He died. But Jesus got the glory out of him coming back, being raised from the dead. We think of Jesus being an example too. Hebrews 2 verse 10 says, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." And we could talk about this morning Peter and John, the early church, Paul. I mean, the early church went through some very difficult times as a church. Just at the very beginning of the church, and went through great persecution. A lot of them had to give their lives. Many of them suffered greatly, but it was all for the glory of God. Listen, what I want to get at this morning is, don't waste your trials. We waste our trials when we don't see them as being designed by God for us. We waste our trials when we don't see them as being designed by God for His glory. Now listen to me. We can choose to either rightly respond to the trials or to wrongly respond to the trials. Right? I mean, that's the choice. Yeah. You can rightly respond or you can wrongly respond. If we rightly respond to our trials, then trials can be used to correct us. They can be used to call us, that is, to call us back to a close relationship to God. I've known folks maybe who got away from God. God brought some things in their life, and they were brought back to God. They were brought in a close relationship to God through those trials. Trials can not only correct us and call us, but they can carry us. That is, they can serve as a transition in our lives. I know many testimonies of people who a trial put them into a different type of ministry. I think of a preacher friend of mine from right up the road. He was a pastor over in Stark, Florida. His name's Benny Beckham. He was a pastor over there for many years. He and I grew up in the same church down in Brunswick, Georgia together. His wife developed cancer at a young age, and she died. And when she died, God laid on his heart to have all through that time, he said he learned how to pray. He said he thought he knew how to pray, but until his wife got cancer, he said he really didn't know how to pray. And he began to cry out to God. God didn't allow her to live. But God, through that, changed that man. He's now in an evangelistic work and also a revival work, preaching prayer revivals. That's his ministry. That changed him. That trial that he faced transitioned him into that ministry that God has called him to. And God's using him in a great way to teach folks about prayer. What a wonderful thing. But listen, trials can correct us, call us, carry us, change us, can change us in a good way. Trials can conform us into the image of Christ. But that's the rightly respond. What if we wrongly respond to our trials? Trials can change us in a bad way too. I believe somebody was talking this morning about someone that they knew who had a trial coming. No, it was yesterday. I was talking to someone in my office. Someone in their family had gone through a great trial, and because of that great trial in their life, they turned their back on God. Don't even want to hear the name of God. Don't want to hear anybody talk about Jesus anymore. And see, God had got no glory out of that. Trials can change us in a bad way. Trials can control us, where all we do is focus on our trials. You ever seen somebody like that? Couldn't see anything else. All they could see was the trial that was going on. And they talk about the trial, and they eat the trial, and live the trial. Everything was about the trial. When God wants everything to be about Him. Trials can corrupt us if we turn our backs on God. Trials can callous us, cause us to be callous, cause us to harden our hearts toward God. Listen to me, my friend. If you've never invited Christ into your life, you have no help for your trials. But God wants to give you some help. He wants to be help to you. But you have got to come to Him. What you need to do today is to come, trust Christ as your Savior, and He'll give you the Comforter, His Holy Spirit, to help you through the times of trial in your life. If you are saved, and you may be going through some trials, or recently you've gone through some trials, or maybe somebody you love is going through trials, don't waste the trials when they come in your life. See them as being designed by God for you, and see them as being designed by God for His glory. If you don't do that, then you're going to waste the trials, because you'll respond in a wrong way rather than in a right way. And God won't get any glory out of it. Allow God to get the glory out of the trials that come into your life. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we look at trials that we face, we know that they're not easy to face. We know that we're instructed in Your Word that in everything we're to give thanks. It's difficult when we're facing trials. God, if we know that our end's going to wind up being better, if we know that Your grace is going to be supplied as we go through the trials, and Lord, You have abundant grace. You promised us grace to meet every trial and every need. Lord, help us to lean upon that so we can get through those difficult times. And we can get through those difficult days if You're with us. God, there may be one here today that they don't have any help for trials. Maybe they're facing some trials right now, facing some difficulties, and they're just all alone right there. Oh God, help them to see that You invite them to cast all their care upon You, for You care upon them. God, the first step of that is through salvation. Help them become a child of God. We'll take somebody and have them open the Bible and show them from God's Word how they can be saved, how they can know that they're born again. Lord, have Your will and way. Lord, I know we got many folks in our congregation that are going through some very difficult times. Lord, give them grace that they need. Help them to lean upon Your grace for those difficult days. Trust in Your grace. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. As she plays, you'll stand there with heads bowed and eyes closed as she plays through this hymn of invitation. If God's spoken to your heart and you need to come today, the altars are open. I'm down here up front if I can help you in any way. Why don't you come today?